I out of my EYE. In other words, I often look at situations and people from my perspective rather than God's perspective. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, one of my favorite verses, Matthew 6, 22, 23, 24. Listen to this. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. If your eye's not healthy, your whole body's full of darkness. And then get this. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Be very sure when God looks at life and at circumstances and at people, God sees through them to who they can become or what they can become. We often see the person or the circumstance and we make a judgment about it. The etymology of the healthy eye and the etymology of the unhealthy eye are helpful here. The etymology of the healthy eye, the word in Greek for a healthy eye literally means a generous eye, an open eye, an eye that gives people and circumstances the benefit of the doubt. And even more literally, it means an eye that looks at life from God's bigger picture, not from a narrow point of view. It contrasts the healthy eye with the unhealthy eye. An unhealthy eye literally means, paneros is the Greek word, that literally means a narrow eye or a grudging eye or a closed eye. An eye that prejudges a situation, and from that we get the word prejudice. You know, prejudges a person, prejudges a situation. I've seen that kind of person before. I know what's going to happen there. I've seen that kind of situation before. I know what's going to happen there. So it prejudges. So the healthy eye is the open eye. The unhealthy eye is the narrow eye or the grudging eye. So I try to take the eye out of my EYE so that I start to look at life through God's perspective. And whenever God looks through a person or through a situation, he always sees what they can become, not just what they are today. So he looked through Saul. Everybody was baffled. Why would God choose Saul of Tarsus? He seemed like the least likely person to be the great apologist and the great evangelist of the early church. Why would you choose a guy who's persecuting the church and who actually said to the Galatians, I was really out, in his letter to the Galatians, he said, I wanted to destroy the Christian church. Why would you choose such a guy? But it proved that everything that Paul had experienced, even his zeal and his passion, was something God could use. See, God saw through Saul to Paul, and God sees through Bob and through Patty to who, to Lois, through who, to who they can become. He doesn't just see us who we are now. He sees how he might use those things to make people better. Does this make sense? So God, that's God's eye. So is your eye healthy? And then I wonder, am I opening my hands? I get in tune with God by opening my hands. I get in tune with God by saying, can I see people today through your eye, not through simply through my human lens? Madeleine L'Engle, the author, says, people have a point of view. God has view. What I'm after is getting God's view, not my point of view. That's why I try to get in tune with the Holy Spirit in the morning. And the third thing I try to do is get my ears. I was telling this to the young people last night, getting my ears in tune with God. There's a difference between hearing and listening. Hearing is with your auditory nerves, you can hear what's going on around you. You can hear the words people are saying. But listening really requires attentiveness. When you listen, you've got to pay attention. And I deal in my ministry with pastors, actually, with a lot of lonely people. Pastors are lonely people, actually. It's so funny, isn't it, that pastors have a lot of people around them. But often the pastors I deal with have no one with whom to talk, no one with whom they really trust. Even their spouses sometimes don't know all the burdens that the pastors are bearing. They take things personally in terms of confidentiality. And often pastors that I work with, and I deal now with 19 different denominations in Macedonia ministry, everything from Assembly of God and Pentecostal to Roman Catholic and Methodist and Wesleyan and Moravian and Presbyterian, several different kinds of Presbyterians and Methodist. And we have all Lutherans, Evangelical Lutherans, Lutheran Church of America, 19 different denominations. But I find the common theme is often pastors are lonely. And so I'm asking myself, do I hear their words, but also am I listening to them? Am I paying attention to them? And what they're really telling me, often they're telling me they're in trouble, but they don't actually say I'm in trouble, but they're signaling to me with their body language, with the way sometimes their words, with their behavior, they're signaling to me. And if I'm paying it, so I say to God, you know, open my hands, take things out of my hands, put things into my hands. Is my eye in tune? And am I listening to God and to these people, to their cries for help? Am I listening? Am I paying attention to what's going on around me? And so often I find I'm not necessarily paying attention. So in England, Theresa May in January, maybe you know this, she hired a minister of loneliness in England. This is a true story. I'm not making this up. You can go on the internet and find it. She hired a young man to be the minister of loneliness because they did a survey in London. And what they found is, in England, there are 9 million people who would say they are chronically lonely most of the time. 9 million chronically lonely most of the time. Then they probed further and asked more questions. 200,000 people in England said, we have not had a conversation with anyone in over a month. Now, not a family member, not a neighbor, not a friend, nobody. Now, that doesn't count like going to the grocery store and putting your things down and the person said, how are you? Okay, I'm doing okay. But 200,000 people hadn't had any conversation with anybody in over a month. And so Theresa May got worried about it. They did further surveys and found that the leading cause of early death in England is not obesity, not alcoholism, not drug dependency, it's loneliness. And remember how when we said the eye is the lamp of the body, if your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is not healthy, your whole body is full of darkness. And then Jesus added this word, if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? In other words, if the lens through which you're looking at is the lens of depression or the lens of darkness, how great, how overwhelming is that darkness? In other words, if you're looking at the lens of depression, it's going to impact you. So Theresa May, I think, is smart in a way to have a minister of loneliness to try to see what can we do to create community in England. So every day I try to say to God, okay, I'm available, I'm open, I'm getting in tune with you through my hands. I'm getting in tune with you as much as I can through taking my eye out of my EYE and as much as I can to be in tune and pay attention to God and to pay attention to the people around me. And what are they really saying to me? And that's kind of how I try to get in tune with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is giving gifts every day, but the Holy Spirit's giving the gifts for the common good, not for my private enjoyment, but for the common good of the body of Christ around me. Does this make sense? Yes. So principle number two, does anybody have any commitments before 3 o'clock? Okay. I'm just at my introductory point here, but I'll try to be brief. The second point quickly is diversity in the body of Christ is not desirable. It is essential. Think about that again. Diversity in the body of Christ is not desirable. It's essential. It is indispensable. That's a hard truth. See, Paul used the body metaphor. And we know that the whole body can't be kneecaps. We know the whole body can't be gallbladders. The whole body can't be eyes. The whole body can't be ears. The whole body can't be hearts. We know that intellectually. But when we go apply this to the body of Christ, we'd rather not have diversity. Actually, we really like sameness. We like everybody to be the same, think the same, look the same. We're more comfortable. But here's the truth. In the body, this morning, I had a little glass of orange juice. And I used my arm and I used my four fingers to drink that orange juice. But if I'd gone just with the arm and just with the four fingers, I wouldn't have been able to pick up that glass of orange juice. What else did I need there? A thumb. See, it's actually the tension between the thumb and the four fingers and the arm. It's that tension there that allows me to pick up the glass. If I didn't have a thumb, it would be really rough for me to pick up that glass of orange juice. But I need the tension there. Now, there's a point here. When we walked into this room today, we used our ankles and our knees and our hips to walk in this room. But we also needed a healthy inner ear Because if you've got an inner ear that's out of whack, the room starts to spin, and the room is spinning around. And it's not right. Even if your ankle's functioning properly, if your inner ear isn't functioning properly, the room is spinning and you kind of find yourself kind of wandering around. So you need the whole body to function properly. There's an intricate balance between the organs in the body that leads to health. If all the body was a kneecap or a gallbladder, you couldn't function as a human body. So Paul is trying to teach us that what's important inside our skin is also important in the body of Christ. But our temptation in the body of Christ is often to elevate sameness over diversity. We really like sameness. We really value it. So in the church, in the body of Christ, unity and diversity are not contradictory. They're simply two words for one paradoxical reality. And our very survival depends on variety. But often in the church, we get mad at each other. We fight with each other. We get upset with each other. Now, none of your churches have ever had church fights. But in the churches that I deal with, I deal with 506 pastors, 19 denominations, 506 congregations. Well, I deal with a lot of church fights. I mean, people are fighting over music, contemporary music, rock music, praise music, traditional music, organ music versus guitar music, raising your hands, not raising your hands. These are things we're all fighting over. Biblical interpretation, we fight a lot over that. We fight a lot about theology, about mission, about social justice. And I always say to my churches, it's no wonder you don't have any new members joining. And they say, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, have you ever been to a dinner party when the husband and wife are fighting and they're having a little tiff, and you can tell when you walk in the door that things aren't right between the husband and wife, and she's mad at him and he's mad at her, and he didn't do his errands right, and she didn't do her errands right, and they're fighting with each other. And, you know, the group comes in at 6:30, but this couple is at each other's throats. And by 10 to 7, they're just serving the first course. The people look at their watch and say, oh, gosh, look at the time. We've got to go. We got to get out of here. I've got a funeral at 7:30. You know, I got to get out of here. And so everybody's upset. Nobody wants to be a member of a church where everybody's fighting and uncomfortable with one another. And so somehow it's not that we've got to agree on everything. It's that we've got to learn how to disagree without being disagreeable. In other words, it could be that somebody who's got a different point of view than you do is actually essential in the body of Christ. Or somebody who's got a different style of living out their faith is actually as essential in the body of Christ as the eye and the ear are in the human body. Let me illustrate this. In Tucson, Arizona, I work with a Macedonian group there, and it's got, they got 8 different denominations in this one group of 13 or 14 pastors. 8 denominations. And some more conservative, some more liberal. So in the group, I've worked with this group many times. I love this group. It's always a challenge to work with a group because there's a lot of variety. There's African American, there's Hispanic, there's men and women, Caucasian, and one Asian pastor. So there's a lot of diversity. One man named Andy, you would love Andy, he's a evangelical, conservative, great communicator, got a large growing church of about 2,000 members. And in the group is also Allison, and Allison is a social activist. She is, I call her the Spitfire. I mean, she's fiery. I mean, when you want somebody to stand up for something, Allison's your gal. She'll stand up and she'll take a hit for you. She'll lay her faith and her life on the line. She loves Jesus Christ, but she's out in the community as a social activist. So Andy, everybody knows that Andy's church for the last 4 years, adopted their local elementary school. It was kind of in a poor area. And they adopted the local school. So they head back to school. The school was low on money. They couldn't afford to do some things. So their church picked up the slack. And so they said, we're going to have the back to school brunch for the teachers. We're going to pay for it. We're going to serve it. We want to just serve it. And the school said, well, we can't afford it. They said, don't worry about that. We'll pay for it. We'll serve the brunch. We just want to honor our teachers in the community. And they got the names of the teachers. They pray for every teacher in that school. They also do after school tutoring for kids that need help. No charge for this. They just do after school tutoring. They also do blessing of the backpacks. So the Sunday before school starts, they have the blessing of the backpacks. The kids come in with their backpacks. They give them a blessing and they pray for them. And this school has a lot of poor children. So every Wednesday night and Thursday night at the church, they're cooking food, getting everything ready. So Friday morning, they can deliver personal bags to the school because there's a lot of children in this school, I hate to even say it, who will not eat on the weekend. I mean, they get hot lunches at school Monday through Friday, but their parents don't have money to pay for them to actually to eat very much, if anything, on the weekend. So they give them lots of protein. They have nutritionists who come in and they work with the people. They get the bags ready. So they deliver them to school. So you come in and Stacy Snyder gets her bag at 3 o'clock and she takes that home and she's proud of it. So the point is everybody gets a bag. So this is a wonderful ministry to this school. So Andy comes in one day to the Macedonian ministry meeting and he says, I'm really sad today. And they said, why are you sad, Andy? You're always upbeat, happy. He said, well, I'm sad. The school board is going to vote Tuesday night to close our school, and it's inevitable. And I've gone to the school and met with the principal, and they said, there's no way we're going to stay open. They just can't afford to keep this school open. They can't afford it. And so Allison, the Spitfire, said, now, wait a minute. She said, Andy, you are doing the greatest work with a school I have ever seen. In fact, your ministry is a model to me. I've actually gone to our elders. I'm trying to get them to be doing the same kind of thing in our area that you're doing in your area. I'm very impressed with you. And why are they closing the school? Well, they can't afford to keep it open. And then Allison says, and you're just going to let this happen. And Andy says, well, I mean, what can I do? I mean, I'm not, I'm not God. I can't do it. The school board's going to vote. She said, well, the school board isn't God. And he said, yeah, I know. Allison said, I'll tell you what, let's stand together and have a protest. Let's have a protest on the steps and I'll bring members of my church. You bring members of your church. We'll protest this. And Andy said, I'm not a protester. I don't stand on the steps. I'm just not that kind of a guy. She said, Andy, you are doing great ministry. You've got to let the community know what you're doing. And then if the school board votes to close it, you've done all you can. But until you've done everything you can, I don't think you're being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Allison is really giving it out to him. So she said, I'll tell you what, Andy, I'm going to get 50 members of my 500 member church. And what if you get 50 members of your 2,000 or 3,000, whatever member church it is, and we'll all have 50, 100 people stand on the steps and we'll have a protest. We're going to protest this. And Andy says, could you call it a prayer meeting and not a protest? So Allison said, I don't care what the heck we call it. Let's just do it. So Andy, she said, Andy, you organize it. All our people will do is we will show up. Now listen to this. We will show up, but you orchestrate it. So see, when Andy orchestrates it, they opened with prayer. They talked about God. They had God language. They interviewed some teachers. They interviewed some children and parents, what they got out of the ministry of the church. They interviewed some church members. As to why they do this and what they didn't. They often mention God and how they were serving God by serving this school. And they sang songs. They sang Amazing Grace. They sang other songs. And it was a very orderly, wonderful prayer meeting. And at the end of the prayer meeting, the press covered it because Allison, you know, whenever every Allison's involved in something, the press knows she's a Spitfire. She's on top of all these issues. So they thought there's going to be something going to be dramatic going to happen. So all these press came. So they put headlines in the Tucson, Arizona newspaper about this. And do you know that following Tuesday night, the school board voted unanimously to keep that school open. They were going to find a way to get the money because that church had such a meaningful ministry with that school, and that school was doing some important work, and they needed to keep that school open. Now, I would suggest to you that, to me, that's a great story. And it's a story of how an evangelical needed a social activist to help him. But the social activist, if left to her own designs, she would have had a protest. People might have been mad. They might have been stomping out, walking out. So the social activist needed the evangelical to soften her. And they both needed one another in the body of Christ. This is what Paul means. If everybody were an Allison, where would the Andy be? If everybody were an evangelical, where would the social justice be? As it is, we were many members, yet one body. Does this make any sense? So we need one another in the body of Christ, and we get uncomfortable when we have only one type of person in the body. So we fight about music, we fight about ushering, we fight about all kinds of things in the church, but somehow it's not that we have to agree on every issue, but to see the value of other people in the body of Christ. I wish we had another hour, but let me move to my third point. Paul then talks about the redemptive power of love. In other words, that all these gifts in the body are given for the proper functioning of the body, the building up of the body, the diversity of the body, the health of the body. But ultimately, if you want to know how the body's supposed to function, the body functions in love. It's all about love. Agreement is not as important as love. If you love one another, that's how you'll know that you are my disciples. So look at 1 Corinthians 13 for a moment. And it's not a bad chapter for a wedding. I think there's better chapters for a wedding myself, but it's all really about the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And remember this now as we're thinking about the body of Christ and the various members in the body. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Think about this in the body of Christ. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrong, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Never ends. As for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became mature, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will understand fully, even as I've been fully understood. So faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is what? The greatest of these is love. So in the body of Christ, the greatest way to think about the body is, do we love one another? Often in the body of Christ, we hold on to grudges. And we, you know, I say to people in churches all the time, well, when did you leave the church? Well, I've been asked to see this family because they're disenchanted with the church. They've left the church. So I go to see them. The pastor hasn't gone. I go to see them and I'm working with this church and I go to see, when did you leave the church? Well, I left 18 years ago, or I left 15 years. Often it's a long time ago. What happened? Well, they tell me about this church fight, or the church split, or the church had bad theology, or they tell me about all kinds of things. But they're, well, where do you go to church now? Well, I shop around, but I actually don't go much anymore. I mean, this is such a common story to me. And often what I find is, if you can just listen to them a little bit and pray with them and ask God to be with them, It's amazing what a little pastoral care does. It's amazing what showing up will do. But here's what I find, that a lot of times people are holding on to some grudge that they've had years ago. Like, if they want to catch monkeys for movies in Africa, they get producers get narrow-mouthed bottles and fill them with brightly colored marbles. And they put them out in clearings in remote parts of Africa, put them in clearings, monkeys will come out of the trees and the jungle, see these brightly colored marbles in this narrow mouth jar, and they can't resist them. They put their hands in there and they take the marbles, and then the people are coming after them to try to get them, and shoot them with a gun that's going to stun them a little bit. And the monkeys are trying to run fast, but they're holding on to the marbles and this big jar of marbles, and they can't make any time because what's holding them back? Can't get their hand out of that jar's there, and that jar's holding them back. And I find a lot of people, their inability to let go of a grudge from the past really holds back the whole body of Christ. We're holding on to these grudges instead of moving forward in love. And so I'm thinking about the world that's out there and is looking at the church and wondering about whether to come in or whether the gospel has something relevant for them. And yet, if you've got all these people who are wounded and holding on to grudges, they're not free to love one another. And there isn't joy, and there isn't laughter, and there isn't forgiveness. So I wish we had two more hours, but I do want to just kind of close with this little thought that I was given this stole by one of my Macedonian churches. And a man named Dave Kivett asked his church, the children of his church, on the Sunday before Father's Day, he said, next Sunday, I'd like you to go to your father's closet before you come to church and choose the ugliest tie in your daddy's closet and bring it to church on Father's Day. And all these children, the packed house, all these children came and they all brought these ugly, ugly ties. And some of these ties are actually very ugly. Now, if you look at these ties, I mean, I'm not kidding. These are jack-o'-lanterns. Here's a University of Georgia bulldog. Here is a tie with a pig's behind and the letters MCP. And I wondered, what in the world is that? Male chauvinist pig. I'm telling you, these ties are ugly. And some of these ties, I mean, like this tie and this tie, and if you look at them separately, they're ugly. What's sad is I own quite a few of these ties myself. But what the pastor did with these ties was he gave them to the women of the church, and they took the ties and they sewed them together. And he put a little inscription to me on the back, and they, Suzanne knows some of the names for all this, but they bound this in and they knit it together, and they put this little plaque to me on it and a little words of dedication. And then he had the women of the church make stoles for all the pastors, paraments for the communion table, paraments for the pulpit. And then on the beginning of the fall season, when the fall homecoming season started, he preached a children's sermon and an adult sermon saying, isn't it interesting that out of the ugliness of our sin, God can bring something beautiful? And isn't it amazing that out of the cross, the worst form of death of all, the ultimate ugliness of all time, God could use the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for the salvation of the world through the resurrection of Jesus Christ? God uses the ugliest thing of all to save the world. And so I want you children to remember, and of course the adults were eavesdropping, I want you children to remember that whenever something bad happens in your life, even out of your sin, out of your terrible things you've done, like Saul, persecuted Christians, killed Christians, out of Saul's brokenness, Jesus Christ can make you whole. And that's the power of the gospel. And so our world is broken, and our world is in need of this incredible good news that God has for the world. But if we're so fighting in the body of Christ, the people are not going to want to come in and get this power. This is the redemptive power of the gospel. This is the redemptive power of love. This is the redemptive power of Jesus. And you're not going to get this from making a lot of money or taking drugs or having sex with multiple people. You're not going to get this anywhere in what the culture has to offer. The only place you are going to get the redemptive power of love and the redemptive power of the gospel is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, love never ends. This kind of love that God has for us, no matter what life brings our way, even death, is not the last word on today. The last word on today is Jesus Christ, and He is living. He is risen. That's the redemptive power of the gospel. Would you pray with me? God, we wish we had another hour to talk, but we pray that enough would have been said today that we got a glimpse of how you want the body to function. May we each celebrate our own gifts, celebrate the gifts of others, get in tune with you as we start the day. May we also forgive ourselves and forgive others, and allow you to forgive us and allow you to forgive others through us. May we always remember the Holy Spirit is never given for our private enjoyment, but for our deployment out into a world in need. May we remember that this life we're living is not about us. This life we are living is about you. It's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about the Spirit. And may we most of all remember that when we are broken and when we experience sin in our lives, as we do every day, may we remember that that's not the last word on today, that out of ugliness, you can bring something beautiful, and out of sin, you can bring healing, and out of death, you can bring resurrection. Now, as a sign that we believe this, we dare to close this meaningful annual spiritual by praying together the prayer that you taught all those who would be your disciples and live a healthy Christian life to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Forgive me for saying debts. Hey, I'll stick around for a few minutes if you want to have questions, comments.